Good morning, everyone. Please rise and sing with us. Our first song is called Great Are You, Lord. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. So let's take this time now to sing about the greatness of our Lord.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we
sing that again.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore,
you restore
every heart that is broken. And great are you, your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing.
In our lungs, so we
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest, and without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are.
And where you
has been doing something interesting the past about month or so. We've been doing a series on Wednesday nights called Stronger. And interestingly enough, that back in January, I picked October to be the time where we do this series, not knowing how relevant now something like that was going to be. Being someone who doesn't believe in coincidences, I know that that was something that God definitely had planned, especially when around October and September is when kids were starting to go back to school during all of this. And we've been talking about how when life gets hard, God doesn't abandon us, God's always with us, and we can always endure with him. But there's been one passage that we've been working through the entire month that I just wanted to share with you all, and that's it's Romans 5, verses 2 to 5. He says, we have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through this Holy Spirit who was given to us. It's just something for us to remember here, you know, as times are hard right now. I'm not going to pretend that they're not. As times are getting hard, we understand that the hard times that we face, that it creates endurance. That endurance then builds our character, and that character produces hope in God that we know will never disappoint us. So as we continue to go forward, know that no matter what's going on, God is with us, and he's going to be with us forever. So with that, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I want to thank you so much for today. Thank you for this time we get to have. Thank you for your blessings on us, Lord. And, you know, as we are come down the stretch on a pretty tense time this year, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we continue to just look to you in all things. As we look to you and understand that, you know, no matter what may happen in the next couple weeks, my favorite saying that right now is we're not electing a Savior because a Savior came over 200 years ago. And we're just looking to you, Lord, because we know that it doesn't matter what happens. You are in this, you have this, and you're watching over us, Lord, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy on us despite all things, Lord. And we thank you that you're an amazing God who's watching over us. Lord, I lift up Roger to you. He's currently in the hospital being treated for chronic lymphocytic leukemia. We just pray that you watch over him and that you continue just to, you know, provide a healing hand to him, Lord, and you know, let doctors do what they need to do to get this cleared up, Lord. We also lift up the Jesus Film Coordinator in Africa, Lord. We praise that the borders there have opened it up and that Jesus has, you know, opened the door for three new Jesus Film recording opportunities next few months. We thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for, you know, that's being able to move forward. And we continue to pray that God will, you know, that you will handle all the details for these recordings, that voice actors and the recording coordinator would be available at the same time as the recordists down there are. And we just pray for your protection from all illness and from any oppression that's going on there, Lord. Lord, we lift up this day to you, Lord, and we continue to ask that you just watch over us. And, you know, we don't know when this will end, Lord, but you do, and you know that it's coming, and we just continue just to endure in you and hope in you as we move forward. It is in your great name that we pray. Amen. All right, so I get to say this for the first time in a long time. If you turn in your bulletin, and if you didn't realize we have bulletins, we have bulletins. So they're actually out in the back if you want to grab one, not right now. But if you want to grab one in a little bit, you can. But we actually have a couple great announcements I wanted to share with you all. First one is the missions team meeting is today, immediately following the 10:30 service. They will be meeting in the adult classroom in the new education wing. Anyone interested in missions should attend. Discussion will include the possibility for an international missions trip in 2021. And plans for a global outreach wall display, which I think is going to be in the new main entrance. If you have any questions, please contact Pete Brooks. Our baby bottle campaign for the Human Coalition is actually ending next Sunday. So if you have baby bottles, please bring them in next Sunday. But also don't forget that we're doing donations online also. So you can go to our church website to find the link to for that. Just continue to pray for the Human Coalition. Remember, these donations provide abortion-minded women facing unplanned pregnancies with free ultrasounds and ongoing support just throughout their pregnancies. And all proceeds go to support the local clinic in Pittsburgh. Preschool has started back up for the upper preschool kids. So if you want your kids to have a great time, I suggest you put them in there for second service. Ages 4 through kindergarten. So they're back. We asked, though, that parents who are going to be attending second service that kids be with them in the fellowship hall downstairs just through the worship. And then when worship is over, then you can bring them up and have them be a part of the class. Operation Christmas Child, starting back up. I've That's my fault. I meant to put the slide in, but I didn't, so that's my fault. But Operation starting back up. There are boxes out on the welcome desk. Please grab 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, as many as you want. Fill them up. We ask that you bring them back by November 15th. And each box, we suggest just a $9 donation just to cover for shipping. If you have any questions about that, you can contact Luann Nestor. And then finally, our updated church directories are available at the welcome desk. I keep skipping things. Hospitality team meeting. My fault again. That is happening Wednesday, October 28th, at 6 o'clock in the fellowship hall. This is a team that would help out with events, like a funeral luncheon, cafe. There's an insert in your bulletin for details on that. All right. Next one is updated church directories are here. They're available at the welcome desk. Grab one. There you go. Oh, man. We had a lot of announcements today. All right. So today's scripture reading is going to be in Exodus chapter 8. And we're reading verses 1 through 15. Exodus chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. All right. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and tell him, 'This is what the Lord says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. But if you refuse to let them go, then I will plague all your territory with frogs. The Nile will swarm with frogs. They will come up and go into your palace, into your bedroom and on your bed, into the houses of your officials and your people, into your ovens and kneading bowls. The frogs will come up on you, your people, and all your officials.' The Lord then said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, canals, and ponds, and cause the frogs to come up onto the land of Egypt.' When Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same thing by their occult practices and brought frogs up onto the land of Egypt. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Appeal to the Lord to remove the frogs from me and my people. Then I will let the people go and they can sacrifice to the Lord.' Moses said to Pharaoh, 'You may have the honor of choosing. When should I appeal on behalf of you, your officials, and your people, that the frogs be taken away from you and your houses and remain only in the Nile?' 'Tomorrow,' he answered. Moses replied, 'As you have said, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God, the frogs will go away from you, your houses, your officials, and your people. The frogs will remain only in the Nile.' After Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, Moses cried out to the Lord for help concerning the frogs that he had brought against Pharaoh. The Lord did as Moses had said. The frogs in the houses, courtyards, and fields died. They piled them in countless heaps, and there was a terrible odor in the land. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said."
Morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with you. I appreciated Corey's mentioning of the welcome desk so much. I took that picture and I loved it. You've got that pan feature, but you have to go slow enough or the thing just goes and falls apart on you. So when you take those pictures like that, it just does an awesome thing. It's unbelievable what you can do with cameras now and taking pictures of a whole room or a big wide building. And so it's just really just unbelievable what we can do. Sometimes we get caught up with ourselves in that. And that, as you see Pharaoh, when they could duplicate the miracles, the people would say, "Oh, well, we can do that. Our God is just as strong as your God." And then they would move on and move forward, and Pharaoh's heart would be hardened. I got to tell you that sometimes it feels overwhelming in this world today when you see people just kind of feeling that way, not really enamored with God, not big on God. But I had an experience. I went to visit somebody in the hospital this past week, and I couldn't go in right away because of COVID. They wouldn't let you in till like 9 o'clock. And so I said, okay, fine, I'll go out to the car or whatever. And there was a lady sitting there on her phone with a mask on and stuff, sitting there quietly. She said something to me. She said, can't get in until 9, right? And she goes, laughed, and she goes, mm-hmm. I've been dealing with this for like weeks on end. And I thought, oh, well, she's friendly. I'll talk. And as pastors do, I'll talk to anybody. And so she started telling me her story. I said, I always like to ask people, so what brings you in? Because I know they've got to have somebody in there. And it turned out to be that her daughter had had a headache since the middle of October, I think, and it would not break, and that she struggles with migraines. She was shoved down let's just say it this way, and at 16, she was hurt, and the trauma has made her struggle with headaches and migraines. Well, if you know our story, we've had a daughter that has struggled with migraines since eighth grade, so I immediately started beginning to talk to her, and it opened up communication. And then I asked her if she would tell me her daughter's name and that I would pray for her. And so I'll tell you her first name's Ella. And Ella's now 25 years old, and she's been struggling with migraines since she was 16. I can't imagine where a migraine would not break for days on end. Let's pray. Father God, as you bring us in the midst of people's suffering, we're there for a purpose. And that suffering, as Corey stated, has a purpose. It produces perseverance and patience and hope. And hope doesn't disappoint us. And so, God, as we think about what Jesus has brought to us, this ministry, this calling upon our lives, that we see your purposes in suffering. And that they're beyond our understanding sometimes. But they give us opportunities to serve and to glorify you. And to raise up a conversation for people to look up. Look up to you and cry out to you. And we pray, God, now and cry out to you for the healing of our country, the healing of our people from disease and pestilence and problems. We pray, God, for our community and our community leaders. We pray for our elections. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to make sure that we are living out our faith every day, in the way that we treat people, in the way that we act, in the way that we serve in our community, and to be good stewards over our rights as citizens. We thank you, God, for the opportunities that you bring. We pray now for your help as we try to understand your word and in the purposes of the plagues, that you were doing something intentional. You were redeeming a people to yourself, but you were also rejecting a Pharaoh's ways, the world's ways. And so as you took your people away, you slowly diminished what they thought were gods, what they had trusted in, what they came to value in the sense that it was of no good. And so you wanted your people away from there, and that you wanted your people to worship you in spirit and in truth. And so as we come before you today, may we be the people of God as called out, the elect, chosen to worship you in spirit and in truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we open up Exodus chapter 8, as we move on with Moses, God's purposes, we're going to look at Exodus 8 and 9. You know, life is meaningless without God. It has no meaning without God. And sometimes people learn it the hard way. There is no message without God. Right? If there's no God, there's no message. And so as we think about that, we need to pray for your help, for God's help, to bring his message to us and to his people by the power of the Holy Spirit, to do something that we cannot do, which is break into the hard heart of a soul of an unbelieving person. And that's what God is going to do here. But there's no mandate without God. Man has to make up his own message, and he comes up with all kinds of things. And we see it every day in our world. There's confusion. We need to know where meaning in life comes from, and what is the source of the message that you are listening to, friend? Does it have a mandate? Last week we talked about the Supreme Court nominee, and we talked about how that they were complaining about the fact that the dogma was living too loudly in Amy Coney Barrett, and that they were concerned about the message that was in her, the dogma, the mandate that it carried in her. They're worried about that her faith would actually impact the way that she rules. I say praise God if she does. I wish all of them would listen to God more. And I think it's interesting that God is telling us that there's no meaning without God. There's no message without God. There's no mandate without God. In other words, there's no authority. So what is the authority? Ravi Zacharias, who has passed away today, he says you can get in front of a computer and type out anything that you wish. They don't have to defend it. They don't have to even give us their name. And yet we read and read and read, and we find out how confused our world has become. The tragedy is more that we have access to more and more, and that we are living with an abundance of supply. But have you ever realized that he says how empty we have become at the same time? It is amazing, isn't it? And here we have somebody at the top of their echelon, Anthony Bourdain, who took his life at the age of 61 last year, or 2018, I think, was when he did that. And then not very long after that, I think it was Kate Spade, who was 55 years old, at the top of her game. She was a designer. They both hung themselves. The fashion designer had an 11-year-old daughter she left behind. Anthony Bourdain had a daughter of 13 years old. And the fascinating thing that Ravi Zacharias says is that comes out of their life now are the one-liners that they left behind. The designer left a note to her daughter. One line, it says, "I have always loved you. This has nothing to do with you. Ask your father." What does the 11-year-old do if it has nothing to do with her? And now she's going to ask her father. If she asks her father, will she get the truth? Anthony Bourdain, the celebrity chef, made a comment of his unguarded lifestyle. He stated, "I have never seen my body as a temple. I've seen it as an amusement park, a fun house. Well, apparently the fun had run out and the house is now empty." Two very creative individuals, one at the top of his career in the culinary arts and the other a top fashion designer, in the peak of their success, take their life. He, 61, the fashion designer, 55. Why did this happen? Relatively at the peak of their life and in the peak of their success, they took their life. They had the good life, right? Everybody wants the good life. They want to look good. They want to have the goods. They want the good life. And so, why would this happen? Well, I think it's happening, and possibly that this would have helped them to have the answer. The gospel is the only answer, Ravi Zacharias says, that I know that gives coherent answers to the most fundamental questions about life. Not just coherently, but specifically. Specifically. What are the answers that give meaning to life? The Lord stated, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The world is not confused about meaning, and there are many messages that have no mandate. The world tells us that I am the captain of my own destiny. I am the captain of my own destiny. You need a mandate. You need a message from God. Man needs a message outside of himself. Otherwise, we are in a state of confusion. Now, I want you to know that I say this purposely. What is God's purposes in chapters 8 and 9? Last week we talked about God, that we may struggle with God's sovereign justice, that he's hardening Pharaoh's heart. At the same time, he is redeeming his people, so we rejoice in the majesty of his mercy. And that's true of our own salvation, that we must look at our own salvation, that we're saved by grace alone, that salvation belongs to the Lord, and that there are an elect group. God is the one who delivers his people. We are shocked, especially when we see someone seemingly close their ears to the word of God and callously turn away from it, despite its consequences. So what are God's purposes in the plagues? Well, I don't know what you think of when you consider the plagues are in the Bible, that they are more of a children's Sunday school lesson, or The making of a great drama that we see in the Nile turning to blood, the infestation of the frogs, the lice and the flies impacting the people of Egypt. We see God's sovereign justice and his protection over his grace. That God, that salvation, the deliverance of people out of bondage belongs to God. Only God can deliver people. That's what we learned last week. Brian Chapel states that we forget why the plagues came upon the evil people. They are recorded for God's people. God is saying, even to his people now, I am making my grace plain to you. How is that grace apparent in the curse of the plagues? Because God is saying, if I didn't love you, I would not warn you. These plagues, on all of their reality, are not just the records of crisis of a drama long ago, that it is a diagram. They are a diagram of the progress of sin as it closes our ears to the reality of consequences. He said that if you were a physician or a doctor, that this would be the pathology of spiritual deafness. Spiritual deafness. How does our own hardness of hearing progress so that we no longer hear the plain word of God and the consequences that everyone should be able to hear of sin in our lives? Well, what am I saying to you? That without God, there's confusion. There's confusion. God created you and I for his glory. Isaiah 43, 6 and 7. If you didn't fact check me last week, you should have. If you go read Isaiah 43, 6 and 7, if your kids ever ask you, why am I here? You can show them that passage where God says that I bring my sons and daughter from afar for whom I created for my glory. We are created for God's glory. We are created to give him worship and praise. We are created to bring God glory. And so that's why God is confronting and condemning the false gods of the Egyptians. And we need to know that. There's a confrontation that God is bringing down upon the people. There was confusion. Now God is bringing confrontation. God is bringing the confrontation. And so as we think about it, let's go on to that. It says that the purpose of the plagues is a declaration of war against the gods of Egypt. Exodus 12:12 says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on the gods, small g, of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." So all of these plagues are about the judgment of all the gods in the world, the small gods, the idolatry, the confusion upon the people. Now imagine if you were a person that had been captured for 430 years, whose ways do you think that you would acclimate to? Whose gods would you start to begin to worship? You're inculcated into the society. Chances are their way of worship, the Egyptian way, has come down upon the people of God and tainted them. Had an impact on God's children. I don't know about you, but when you create something, and you created that something, whatever it is, and you gave it to somebody, and they tear it apart right in front of you, you feel offended, don't you? You ever had somebody do that? You work really hard on something, and they bring it to you, and they say, it doesn't work anymore. You have to learn to do that with your children, right? Because they break, you know, they don't always take care of things. It offends you. God is offended here. So God is going to systematically take on their gods. He's confronting their gods. He is not only redeeming a people, but he's rejecting Pharaoh and the Egyptians and their gods. And he's doing it systematically, intentionally, on purpose. He could have killed Pharaoh if he wanted and moved him out of the way, but he didn't. God wants us to know something, that he is to be worshipped, and that there are supposed to be no other gods before him. You remember what the first commandment was? What was the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. That's the very first thing out of the gate that God tells the Israelites. But he hasn't given them the law yet. Remember, he's going to deliver them from bondage, then he's going to give them the Ten Commandments, and then he's going to give them the tabernacle. They have no idea the form of worship yet. They don't have any tradition in their faith walk with God. They don't have any of the logistics, and God is doing it systematically, intentionally. He's going to deliver them out of the bondage, and then he's going to give them the Ten Commandments, the law, and then he's going to give them the tabernacle. What's he about? Worship. This is how we have a relationship, he's saying. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord. That's what God wants them to know. I am the Lord, that it is my name, my glory, I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. God is a living God. He's not a virtual God. They were rejecting God, and so God was rejecting them. Romans 1:21 is important for us to hear. They worshiped, it says in Romans 1:25, worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And then God gives them over to a debased mind. Some people call it in your translations a reprobate mind. A mind without God. A mind of confusion. And God is confronting that. So behind these idols are the work of spiritual forces. Jesus tells us that he came to give us life, abundant life, but the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. How do you explain when a kid gets locked in a room and he sets up a game and he begins to log hours, more hours in that game than he is outside with his friends and his family? That's enslavement. That's a virtual world that kid's living in. How do you explain when somebody's trapped in the bondage of pornography and have traded the virtual world for the reality of a relationship with his wife? The touch of a kiss. The hand. The caress of a hand. How do you explain that? It's confusion. And God is confronting this. That people are worshiping and serving the creature, the created things, rather than the Creator. And God gives them over to a debased mind. So that's what's going on. God's confronting these gods. He's not only redeeming his people for himself, he's rejecting the gods of Egypt, and it's important for the worship of the false gods. Now, they've assimilated some of these false gods because God, through Moses, is showing what happens to when we refuse to listen to his word and ignore the consequences of sin. This takes me to my second point, the undoing of creation. There was confusion, there's the confrontation, and then there's the creation being undone. God's word tells us when these plagues come, God is not just judging Pharaoh, but that he's judging their gods. And so we see God taking aim at these things, dead on. Logistically, he starts with the lesser god, and he moves to the greater gods that are seemingly more powerful. And he begins impacting the water, the land, and then the sky, and then life itself. Pharaoh was supposed to be born of light, born of the sun god. And so Pharaoh represents light and life to the Egyptians. But God is going to take even that light and that life and demonstrate that he is the light and the life. Some scholars point out for the Egyptian plagues that the Nile was the jugular vein of Egypt. The Nile brings them life. The Nile brings vegetation. The Nile represented fertility. I heard Russell Moore talking about this. They also had the idea of Maat, as they called it, the idea of order. For the Egyptians, the Nile regulated the seasons, the natural order of the universe. It represented the seasons of life for the Egyptians. God comes in and turns this whole thing and turns it upside down. That's what's going on with the plagues. He's reversing the order. As you see in Genesis, where God takes the chaos and brings it into order, God is reversing that with his plagues. God is using the plagues to show the undoing of that order that they've come to rely on. And he begins with the water, then the land, the air or the sky, and then finally life itself. And God's words tell us that there is life in the blood. What's the first plague? The blood, the water is turned to blood. Now, it's interesting, as we go through this, What happens next? The magicians come along and show Pharaoh that they're able to duplicate on a small scale what the God of Israel has done. So Pharaoh's heart is hardened. And that's the beginning of the first plague of the Nile and then the frogs. In some small way, they are somehow able to duplicate these frogs. But the natural order was for the frogs to stay in the Nile, right? But they end up in their houses. They end up in their food when they're cooking. It says they're kneading bread. They got frogs in the bread. You know, can you imagine if it happened today, the mixer would be gone and all of a sudden you'd hear it going. And after a while, it'd smooth out because it'd just grind the frog into the cookie. No fun, right? No fun whatsoever. But the point is that they duplicate the frogs. They probably make it up. It's probably some kind of illusion that they've done, I think, in my opinion. But that's not told to us in the Bible. They just are able somehow to duplicate it, but they are not able to get rid of the frogs. And so what happens is they have to go to Moses. They have to go to the God of Israel. And so here's what happens in chapter 8. They ask Moses to get rid of the frogs. It says there in chapter 8, verse 8, then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, plead with the Lord and take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. Notice, that is not stopped God from saying, let my people go. But why are they to go? They're not just oppressed people that he's freeing. He's freeing a people to himself to worship him. They're to go out and worship him. So he's saying, I will let the people go sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses said to Pharaoh, be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people that the frogs will be cut off from you and your house and be left only in the Nile. And he said, tomorrow. So look at verse 9 there. I don't know how your translation reads it, but he says, Moses said to Pharaoh, be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you. When am I to do this? When do you want me? You want me to pray. When do you want me to get rid of the frogs for you? Pharaoh says tomorrow. He doesn't say today. When do you want this fixed, Pharaoh? Tomorrow. Isn't that like people that are hardened? Don't do it. Don't be in any big hurry. Just do it tomorrow. Moses says, deal. Be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs shall go away from your houses and your servants and your people. They shall be left only in the Nile. So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs. And as he agreed, Pharaoh, the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in the houses of the courtyards and the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps, and they stank. I like the word, stank. It doesn't just stink, it stank. It's awful. And so what happens? They got the blood, they got the Nile in the Nile, you got the frogs. The frogs die. Where do they die at? They die wherever they're laying. And they have to scoop them out and pile them up. And then what happens? The flies come. That impacts the land, right? The creepy, crawly flies or the insects. I'm sorry, the gnats come. That's what comes next. There's so many plagues, I can't keep up with them. The lice come. They don't know whether it's gnats or lice. Some of your translations say lice. They come out of the clumps of dirt. But God creates this gnat out of the clump of dirt. Now, what's fascinating about this is that the magicians come to Pharaoh and they say, they're like blown away by the fact that these lice come, these gnats. And they said, we can't reproduce it. God could have created anything to give them a problem. He could have made more lions come in and out of the woods or whatever, or out of the jungles of the gardens. But he didn't. He used a little small gnat. And the Pharaoh's people cannot recreate just a little gnat. What do? They recognize this is the finger of God. Pharaoh, do you realize we can't do this? This is the finger of God. This is only the fourth plague. But still, Pharaoh won't let the people go. After Lotus in verse 15 of chapter 8, after he got a respite from the frog, he was hardened. He would not repent. So that's why the gnats show up. And they strike the ground, the dust of the earth, where the gnats of the man on fall on man and beast. Now, all of the plagues up to this point, the first three plagues, they fall everywhere on the whole land, but the gnats are limited. I'm sorry, the flies are limited. They fall on only God's, not on God's people, but on Pharaoh's people, on the Egyptians. When the flies come, God separates the world from the people of God that are the elect, and then he puts the plague on the people who are defiled. The Egyptians will be filled with swarms of flies, and also on the ground, which would they stand in verse 21. And then, but on the day I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow, this will be a sign that this shall happen. Now that's an amazing thing. God's going to tell the flies where to go. This insect, this flying insect that he's created, the flies are only going to be in the land of Egypt, but not in the land of Goshen. I find that interesting. Who can tell a fly where to go? Have you ever had a fly in your house? You can't even get them out. You try to get them out, and they go up against the window. They get in behind the sash, and then you slap at them, and you break things trying to kill them. You can't tell a fly where to go, but God can. So you see, God is, he said, this will be a sign to you. This will be a sign. And it says, and the Lord did so. There came a great swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh. And then look what it says in verse 25. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron. He got them on the phone. He texted them. I don't know. He doesn't want to deal with them anymore. And he says, fine, go sacrifice your God within the land. But Moses said, it would not be right for us to do so, for the offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God are an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice offerings an abomination to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We must go 3 days into the journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he tells us. So you've got the blood in the Nile, you've got the frogs, you've got the lice, you've got the flies. So what happens next? Well, Pharaoh says here, plead for me. Pray for me. Please pray for me. When he had the trouble before, he says, okay, I'll let you go do what you want to do. I'll give in. But he doesn't. His heart gets hardened. After a respite, he won't repent. God sends the flies. Here he's saying, I'll let you go sacrifice, but don't go very far. Plead for me. Pray for me. But I'm going out, and you and I will plead the Lord. The swarms of flies may depart from you, Pharaoh, from his servants and from his people tomorrow. Only let Pharaoh cheat again by not letting, only let not Pharaoh cheat again by letting the people go and sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh, prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh and his servants and from his people. Not one remained, but Pharaoh remains hardened. How many times do you ever have people come to you, would you pray for me? And you think they're softening up, you think they're coming to the Lord maybe, or they know that you go to church, so they say, please pray for me. But yet they're not really serious about it. And that's what's going on here. So God does something different. He sends a severe plague on the livestock in the field, but not on the livestock of God's people. Look at verse 4. It says, but the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing at all that belongs to the Lord shall die. And the Lord set a time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. And the next day the Lord did this thing, and all the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock. Notice what it says there in verse 7. Pharaoh sends somebody to go check it out. Is this really true? While we are experiencing this plague, is God blessing his people? And they said, yeah, that's what's happening. God's people are being protected. But the heart of Pharaoh, notice what it says, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot in the kiln, let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall become fine dust all over the land of Egypt and become boils, breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils, breaking out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon magicians, upon all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to them, and the Lord had spoken to them. Then the Lord sends out Moses again, and sends. He goes to rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Hebrews, let my people go so that they may serve me. For this time I will send my plagues on you and yourself and your servants and your people so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I could have put out of my hand and struck you. In other words, I could have killed you, Moses, and your people and pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose, I have raised you up. This is a quote. This is where Paul quotes in Romans 9, this very scripture in Exodus. But for this purpose, I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed. You are still exalting yourself up against my people, and he will not let them go. Behold, this time tomorrow I will cause very heavy hail to fall on such as never been in Egypt from that day we have found it until now. From therefore send, get your livestock out of all the fields into the safe shelter, for every man and beast that is in the field is not brought home will die when the hail falls on the ground, on them. That's exactly what happens. And Pharaoh again says, this time I have sinned. In verse 27, the Lord is right, and I have my people who are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. And Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hand. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. How many times do we know people that are hard in their hearts, but they still don't fear God, no matter what? Now, these things are happening over months at a time. Look what it says there in verse 31. It gives you a hint to that. The flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in the bud. But the wheat and the emmer was not struck down, for they are late in coming up. So this is happening over time, months at a time. So you see the flies coming in, and then after the flies, there's darkness. And God leaves 3 days of darkness. And then the locusts come. And when the locusts come, Pharaoh is blown away by that. And it eats. And what it's doing is eating the vegetation. And he says, okay, you can go worship, but leave your children. The men can go. But that was no deal. Now, what was going on here was that God was destroying the wealth of Egypt. They had agriculture. They had an agrarian culture. So God is taking away their wealth, their power. He's destroying their gods. And he is creating, he's reversing creation. Creation is being undone. And then there's darkness. Remember, Pharaoh was supposed to be a son of light, a god of light. They had 365 days of light in Egypt. So can you imagine when it turned dark for 3 days, what God was showing them? The natural order of things is being reversed. And I'm showing you, I'm destroying these things. And I'm showing not only you, I'm showing my people that I alone am the Lord. I'm a Lord. Remember, that's what God kept repeating back to the people. And then life itself is taken. Jesus said, I am the light and life. And see, my friend, this is what God is trying to show us. He's showing us that life can become undone without the Lord. For his people are walking away from him, that they won't listen to him. They become calloused to the consequences, no matter what the consequences. The Egyptian magician said, this is the finger of God. And after the locusts, they said, we're ruined. And still, Pharaoh will not listen. You remember there was another king, King Belshazzar. In the book of Daniel, he said that he was giving toast to the other gods. And it said that there was the fingers of God wrote many, many tekel parson, or upharsin, however you want to say it. And what does it mean? Meaning, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought them to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balance and you have been found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. You have been found wanting. You're dead meat. That's what God's telling him. And he's removed. How does God judge our idols today? Erwin Lutzer writes in this book, Getting Closer to God, he begins to bring his people to a point where they realize their foolishness of cavorting with idols. He causes our idols to forsake us at the time of need. He gives us despair in the place of fulfillment, in times of trouble, in the place of happiness. He causes our gods to come down with a severe case of the boils. If your experience is like mine, fighting the idols of the heart is something like pulling up weeds in the garden. Just as you think you have them all, they sprout up again. And that's why the Christian life is one of continual repentance. And like I said earlier, some of us think that we want the good life without God. We'll leave God behind when we chase the good life. We want to look good. We want to feel good. We want to have the goods. We become callous and compromised by the gods of this world. And the God of pleasure has many forms. But God is calling us away. God is calling us out of sin. Sin brings chaos and confusion, but God wants to confront those sins. God wants to confront the idols in our life, and he wants to call us to himself, the true and living God. God is calling the people of God to an everlasting joy, an abundant life. Now, are they impacted by this? My friends, they are impacted by this. What's the first thing they do when Moses goes up on the mountain and stays too long? He comes back down, and they're immediately building a golden calf. Where did they get that idea from? Egypt. Egypt. So when we go back to our chapter, I want to show you something that is, there's three compromises that the world, or Pharaoh, who represents the world, wants the church to do. In verses 25 through 27, he wants us to stop worshiping. He wants us to worship, but don't worship too loudly. Don't be too religious. He pressures Moses to accept partial obedience. Isn't that what they're saying about Amy Coney Barrett? Don't, you know, that religious stuff is a little too loud. I don't mean to keep bringing her up, but it is maybe I'm beating a dead horse. Andrew tells me I beat a dead horse sometimes, but I've said it too many times. But I love that. The dogma lives too loudly in you. No, God's saying, I want you to come out of, and I want you to worship. I don't want you to stay in the land. I want you to be separate. The world tells us that you can worship. Just don't be too religious. So God tells Moses, go in the morning and tell Pharaoh before the fourth plague of the flies that the people are to come out of the land to worship him. So God's not dealing with him like that. So Moses tells Pharaoh to let them go, and he sends the flies, and he sets apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell. And he's saying that I am trying to set you apart. I'm calling you out to worship the Lord your God. Do not go back to Egypt. Do not worship created things. Worship the Creator and I alone. I'm not a carved God. I'm not a virtual God. I'm a living God. So that's exactly what happens. Moses tells Pharaoh that the nation will have to honor the Lord. Because, see, it's offensive to the Egyptians if the people of God start sacrificing the animals. How often do we hear it that the Christians are offensive? We're offending the people. We're being too holy-minded. Isn't that exactly what's going on here? Matthew Henry writes, a day will come when we will return and discern between, God will say, the righteous and the wicked, the sheep and the goats. Though they are now intermixed, God is going to separate the people of God. And the people of God will worship God. And you are called out to worship the Lord your God and him only. So the second compromise, Pharaoh says, don't go too far away. He asked Moses to pray for him, but he seems to be softening. But what he's saying is, don't be a fanatic about this whole thing. Just go right over there. Be a borderline Christian, a borderline believer. Stay on the border. Don't go too far. What happens to us when we get on the border and we try to live with one foot in the world, one foot out of the world? You see, Pharaoh doesn't want to give up things. He likes his labor force. That's the way a lot of people are. They don't want to give up the world. They sit on the window sill. Imagine, like, if we were back in the time of Paul in the book of Acts, when the man Eutychus was in the window sill and he falls out because Paul preached so long and they had to go wake him back up. He had to revive him. Some of us are sitting with our foot in the edge of the window, the church window, and still try to claim Christ as our Savior. It's a dangerous place to be. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. The Bible says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The third compromise is this. When Pharaoh hurriedly went to Moses after the swarms of locusts were destroyed, he tells him that he can go, that some of the people can go, only the men should go. But my friend, in chapter 10, it emphasizes the fact that God is not, he doesn't want some of us to be in worship. He wants all of us to be in worship. And his intention to carry the faith is that the guy, the husbands of the families, would be the spiritual leaders of the household. Why? Because when the father goes, the family follows in their mindset. We've gotten away from that. We give children the opportunity to decide whether they want to go. We forsake the worship of God when we do that. God's not like, what do you want to say, flexible in this area. He wants the family to be in worship. God says, no, it's not going to just be the guys. It's going to be the guys, their families. They're all going to be there. The men and women are to be there, and they are to remove, they are to come out of this world. They are not to stay in the world. But what does the world want us to do? The world wants us to compromise. Say, it's not a big deal. It's not important. My prayer for this whole congregation was that we would worship the Lord God and Him only, that we would not be borderline believers, and that our families would be filled with faith, that they would trust in the Lord God, that life is meaningless without God, and there is no message without God and no mandate without God. They would ask God to come into their life and that He would bring order into their confusion, that the Holy Spirit would confront their idols and the undoing of God's order and meaning for your life. They would come out of the world and into the church. That's what we're to do, the ecclesia. We come out and we go into the world, into the refuge of God. God intended His message to be given through the memory of the family, to don't leave anyone behind. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that in the world, that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. He who has the Son has life. I wish we could have told Anthony Bourdain that long ago before he killed himself. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your message. We pray, God, for your help. We ask for your blessing on this word, that we would not compromise. We would come out of the world and we would worship you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rise and sing. God has given us the opportunity. The Water Dam Church Board is encouraging interested and qualified congregational candidates to apply for the assistant pastor position. The qualifications for the position include, but are not limited to, being a current congregation member, 3 to 5 years ministry experience, theological alignment with Water Dam's statement of faith, constitution, preaching experience, and proven record of committed, compassionate, and effective pastoral oversight. So if you have any questions or concerns, please ask myself or Brian Day. We'd be happy to answer them for you. And we pray that you would be praying over this as we still feel called to keep calling people out of the world into the refuge of the church and to be a part of God's plan for people to come to him in worship in spirit and in truth. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for our time and ask you to bless it in Jesus' name. Amen.